welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
Welcome. We hope you'd feel and experience the warmth and welcome of Christ here this morning. Sometimes we say as a church that it would be a shame if you showed up this morning and you only ended up meeting us. And so it's our hope that you would meet Christ here this morning. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open up to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 this morning. You have caught us in the last sermon in the Summer of Psalms series that we've been doing, where we have been walking verse by verse through selected psalms, and it has been a joy, as I said last week outdoors, to be able to walk through these psalms with so many of our great teachers in our community, and we're thankful for that. And I have the privilege of last week teaching on Psalm 11, and this week teaching on Psalm 13. I don't know if we can get that look adjusted, Caleb, if you know how to do that, that would be great. So if you've got a Bible and you're opening up to Psalm 13, that would be wonderful, and then we'll read that psalm and begin to dive in together. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How long, O Lord? That's how Psalm 13 begins. And it's not a polite preface to a theological essay. It is the cry of a man who is after God's own heart, who has reached the end of his endurance. His words are intense. They are raw, they are uncensored, and yet God has made them scripture. Why? This psalm, Psalm 13, is here to show us what to do when God feels far away. A psalm like this raises so many questions. Is it okay to speak to God like this? What should we do when God does not answer as quickly as we want? How can we sing when things are so awful? The psalm teaches us that when God feels far, real faith keeps praying and keeps asking and keeps trusting. It's a short psalm. It's only 6 verses. It's carefully structured in 3 stanzas of 2 verses each, and so that'll be our outline this morning. If you're taking notes, we'll look at the first 2 verses and the way in which they invite you and us and all of us to bring your questions to God. And then verse 3 and 4, to bring your requests to God. And then in verse 5 and 6, to bring your trust to God. Psalm 13 is like a path that you have to walk when you are in pain. And as you walk the path, we will become transformed. And so we're going to walk through this text together. as we dive into David's Psalm 13. Look at those first two verses. Bring your questions to God. David begins by asking, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" The opening phrase, "how long," in Hebrew, is not a request for data, right? David's not looking for an answer for a question specifically. Rather, it's a rhetorical outcry. It's found repeatedly in the Bible when someone who is suffering is exhausted. And David repeats it four times in the first two verses. How long? How long? How long? How long? This is the cry of someone who has not received an answer and is still waiting, still wondering, still suffering. American pastor and Bible teacher and author Lehman Strauss and his wife Elsie, had celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary when Elsie suffered a massive disabling stroke. 9 months after she had suffered a stroke, she had very little improvement. And so Dr. Strauss began to write a book, and that book is called In God's Waiting Room. And it relates to what it is like for him going through this severe trial. So he writes in this book, he says, "I have been teaching the Bible and preaching sermons and writing books for 45 years. But trial and tribulation are now my constant companions. Truths that I once knew intellectually and academically, I'm now learning experientially. And there is a great difference. I have been in God's waiting room since my wife had her stroke. Elsie remains paralyzed, and she needs my love and care 24 hours every day. This business of waiting is a tough assignment. At times, I have found it hard to wait. I get in a hurry, and God seems so slow." When David wrote Psalm 13, he was in God's waiting room. Almost all the commentators believe that David wrote this when he was being chased by Saul. And we think we know that story. We think we know about when David was running from Saul. But many of us don't realize how long this period is. Scholars estimate that David was on the run for 7 to 12 years. Not 7 to 12 days. Or weeks or months, but 7 to 12 years running for your life. I can't imagine being under that much stress for a long period of time. And so we can understand why, in exhaustion and frustration, David says four times, "How long, O Lord?" Why does he ask four times? Well, because God feels absent. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt like, "God, where are you? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me?" In the Old Testament, the face of God represents God's presence and favor. So to have God's face hidden is to feel the withdrawal of God's favor. I don't want you to mistake David's language here for like a theological assertion that he's making, that God loses track of his people. As we talked about last week, and I'll remind you again, God will not forget his people. But David isn't presenting a theological paper. David is praying honestly from the front lines of pain. And he's asking because his inner life is in constant turmoil. Look at verse 2. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" This is a picture of someone who's locked inside their own head, circling a problem, unable to find a way out. Some of you know this feeling well. You wake up with pain, challenges, and difficulty. You look for distractions. You carry it with you through the afternoon. You take it to bed, and it keeps you up at night, and it feels inescapable. Psalm 13 gives words to that experience. So what do we do with this? What is God showing us? Well, first, God is showing us that it is right and good to bring your honest emotions to God. The Psalms are not shy about strong emotion. In them, you'll find fear and grief and even confusion. But these aren't complaints. David's not complaining. He's lamenting. As Scott mentioned a few weeks ago, there's a difference between biblical grumbling, which is sinful, and biblical lament. What separates grumbling and lament is direction. Grumbling speaks about God to others in a spirit of unbelief. Lament speaks to God in a spirit of dependence. Lament is a form of faith because it keeps the conversation with God alive. David is entering into the presence of a God who feels absent. And God isn't threatened by David's questions. And God is not threatened by your questions either. God already knows your thoughts. So the Bible teaches us that the danger is not that you might tell God the truth. The Bible says that the danger is that you might stop speaking to God altogether. David has real faith. And real faith continues to pray even when our feelings feel the opposite. Praying like this psalm, praying like David in Psalm 13, also trains our emotions to godliness. The Psalms and the Bible never teach us to deny our feelings. They teach us to disciple them, to bring them into conversation with God and with the truth. Some of you have been misinformed because you somehow got the impression that questioning God means doubting God. But in Scripture, the opposite is often true. David asks, how long, how long, how long, how long? Not because his faith is collapsing, but because he refuses to stop talking to the only one who can answer him. In other words, and I need some of you to hear this, questioning God doesn't mean that your faith is weak. Sometimes it's proof that your faith is alive. Enough to wrestle with the one who made you. Many people in our world think lament is the beginning of walking away from God. But the Psalms show that lament is an act of clinging to God. Let me ask you, are you taking counsel in your soul? Are you cycling your troubles endlessly and neglecting to bring them frankly and honestly to the Lord? Psalm 13 gives you permission to ask, how long, O Lord? We live in a culture and a time and place in history where we are very, very skilled at expression. We know how to post. We know how to use reels. We know how to make stories. We're skilled at expression. We are not skilled at prayer. We vent horizontally, but remain silent vertically. Are you here this morning and have you stopped praying because you've begun to believe that honesty is irreverent? I want you to learn from David this morning. Honesty is a building block of reverence. Now, some of you aren't Christian, and if you're not a Christian or a follower of Christ, you might assume that when you came here to church this morning, this is just a place filled with people who pretend. But Psalm 13 shows the exact opposite. The Bible doesn't say that Christians are insulated from pain. It instructs believers for how to live in the midst of the pain that they certainly face. So the question is not whether you'll suffer in this world, but where will you go with your questions when you do? And this psalm invites you to bring them to the living God. But David doesn't stop with his questions. He moves from how long to help me. That's the second stanza. Bring your request to God. Verse 3, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The verbs here are compact and direct. David says, consider, which literally means, God, look at me. Turn your gaze towards me. David asks in verse 1 if God had hidden his face, and now he asks God, look again. Answer me. Respond to my cry. Faith dares to ask for a response. And then David says, light up my eyes. This is a Hebrew idiom that means like renewed vitality. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan is eating honey. And the text says that his eyes became bright after eating honey. So David isn't asking for information here. He is pleading with God for life, for physical strength, for mental clarity, for spiritual courage. You see how specific his prayer requests are? Do you pray with this kind of specificity? Sometimes I feel like we are embarrassed to ask for God for things specifically. So we pray these very vague, nice prayers that require no faith. I was like, I'm so hesitant to use this as an example, but I'm going to do it. Forgive me anyway if it's bad, but because it's like the last person I should ever be kind of making fun of. But Tiny Tim, right? Remember Tiny Tim? He gives that weak-hearted prayer. I'm not invalidating the prayer. I'm just saying when he says, God bless us everyone, right? That's a good prayer, but just so vague. It's a very vague prayer. Like, how would we know if God answered that prayer? It's not specific at all. And some of us, we pray very vague, general prayers. And some of us do it because we're afraid that if we prayed specific prayers, that God might say no and we'd be disappointed. The Bible is filled with specific prayers. David says, light up my eyes. He's not just being poetic here. He's asking God to restore him physically and emotionally. And specific prayers are all over the Bible. And they honor God. Specific prayers honor God because they say, God, I believe you actually work in the real world that I live in. Vague prayers, if we're honest, are often safe prayers, a form of self-protection. Because if I only ask God for general things, then I'll never have to be disappointed by his saying no.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
And I fear that some of you can't see God answer because you've never asked for anything in particular. In Psalm 13, David is specific. Consider. Answer. Light up my eyes. The Psalms model specific petitions shaped by God's character and promises. So let me invite you, if you're not doing this already, to begin to start praying specific prayers. Because I want you to celebrate specific answers. So maybe you need to leave this morning and audit your prayer life a little bit. Are you only praying vague prayers? Would you know if God answered them? Maybe you need physical stamina to persevere. Maybe you need spiritual clarity to fight despair. Maybe you need moral courage to confess sin. Bring your specific request to God. And there is one specific prayer that God will always answer for those who come to Christ, and that is, God, have mercy on me and forgive me. If you're not a Christian, the most urgent need that you have is not circumstantial relief from your pain, but reconciliation with the God that you have been running from. Jesus, the Son of God, lived without sin, died in the place of sinners, and rose to give new life to those who repent and believe. And when you do that, you're welcomed into God's family as a son or daughter, a child of God. And then when you become a Christian, you're invited to, as Hebrews say, draw near to God with confidence. Without Christ, the throne God sits on is a throne of judgment, but with Christ, in Christ, God's judgment seat becomes a seat of grace. So David doesn't end with requests. David turns to praise in that last stanza, verse 5 and 6. And strikingly, given this third point about bringing your trust to God, David's pivot is not about or connected to his circumstances. That's the most amazing thing about this psalm, is that David's turn to praise in verse 5 is not, his circumstances haven't changed. And this is the heart of the psalm's power. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. The opening, but I, in Hebrew is emphatic. Another translation reads it, but for my part, I have trusted in your steadfast love. However great the pressure, David asserts that he has a choice. His pain will not determine where his heart rests. He will. And he sets his confidence not in his pain or in his feelings, not in his circumstances. He sets his confidence in the character and nature of God. What does he trust? Your steadfast love, David says. In Hebrew, the word is hesed, God's loyal covenant love. This is the love that God proclaims to Moses in Exodus 34 when it says that God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Abounding. God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This love is the love that binds God to his people by his promise. This is the love that's celebrated in Psalm 136. For his steadfast love endures forever. So David isn't looking within to the quality of his faith. He is looking up to the object of his faith. And that's why joy is possible for David while tears are still falling from his face. Look at the tenses. I have trusted. This is a past settled decision. David anchors himself in a choice that he has already made a long time ago to rely on God's steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice. David makes a future commitment. David anticipates the day in the future when he will experience God's salvation afresh. I will sing. A future act of worship. David is composing a hymn tomorrow in pain today. I think that's amazing. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me, a past testimony. The verb carries the idea of completeness and generosity. God has for David done more than enough. And so David speaks of a certain future deliverance as if it's already accomplished. He looks back at earlier mercies to strengthen his present faith and to project future praise. That's a pattern for us. Look back, look forward, sing now. Look back at God's kindness to you, look forward to God's promises to you, and begin to sing even though the storm has not cleared yet. That's what Christians aim to do. And we've seen that before. Habakkuk 3, though the fig should not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Joy before relief. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, what are they doing at midnight in prison? They're singing. Song before sight. Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also graciously give us all things? The cross is the definitive demonstration that God's generosity exceeds our asking. So, brother, sister, practice remembered gratitude. Keep a record of specific ways that God has dealt bountifully with you. You should keep a list of the things that God has answered in your prayers, the provisions he's provided, the ways that he's rescued you, the trials he's brought you through. I mean, our phones are really good at this. Like, our phone does it for us with pictures, right? Some of you have phones where it's like, on this day, and then a picture comes up, and then you get all weepy because you remember it, and it's like, it's helpful. Your phone knows that to keep you looking at this black mirror, it's got to continually remind you of the good days. Well, in the same way, it's good for you to remind yourself of what God has done for you so that when how long shows up in your life, you can rehearse those mercies. David teaches us to sing before the breakthrough because singing songs of praise like we do as a church every week, it's not a denial of reality. It's a declaration of a greater reality. God's unchanging character. So we gather together and we sing even when we don't feel like it. Because our soul needs to hear one another's faith. And we want to root our assurance in God's love, not in our emotional storms. Your feelings are real. The Bible sees them, acknowledges them. But they're just not ultimate. You know what's ultimate? God's steadfast love. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can't say, I have trusted in your steadfast love. But you can say it today. I will today trust in your steadfast love. The God that David trusted has shown his steadfast love through Christ on the cross. Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He entered into abandonment that we feel. The abandonment that our sins deserve so that anyone who trusts in him would never and will never be forsaken. God raised him from the dead, vindicating his work. And so if you turn from sin and trust Christ, you're forgiven and adopted and secured in the love from which nothing can separate you from. Then this psalm, Psalm 13, becomes yours. Your questions, your requests, and your trust before a Father who hears. So why is Psalm 13 in your Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit put this psalm in your Bible? Let me just give you a couple of notes as you're writing and thinking. Maybe, but I want to hear this. One, to authorize the honesty of lament. The church must be a place where Christians can say, how long without being shushed? Two, to model the move from lament to petition. Remember, the psalm doesn't stop with feeling. It proceeds to asking. So faith doesn't just describe your pain. It pleads with God to act in the midst of your pain. Three, it teaches us to pivot to trust. But I is the hinge of the psalm in verse 5. But I, circumstances may change. God does not. So the psalm invites us to trust in God's steadfast love. Fourth, to help us worship before we've experienced deliverance. Verse 6 is a call to sing on God's credit because the character of God is trustworthy. Five, to strengthen the church's shared life. This psalm is, did you notice this at the beginning? It's to the choir master. It's not just for private devotions. We're meant to carry one another's how longs. And we sing with one another into hope. Let me close this morning by giving you some concrete practices. First, if you're not praying your pain, do it. Start praying your pain and pray it before you publicize it. It can be healthy to share your burdens with friends, and you should do that, but start with God. When tempted to craft the perfect paragraph for public sympathy, take your raw, unedited version to the Lord. 2, turn self-counsel into scripture counsel. We talked about this last week a little bit. I said, hey, listen, some of us, we're very good at listening to ourselves. We got to learn how to preach to ourselves. When we've got, in verse 2, right, is a picture of a mind that's circling itself with pain. And what is David? We have to interrupt that cycle with God's words. Maybe for some of you, you need to pray Psalm 13 this week, line by line. Let scripture be your vocabulary and structure. Some of you need to set a specific pattern of petitions. For you, it might be, God, I need you to grant me patience for the diagnosis. I need you to give me wisdom for this decision. I need you to open work for me this month. I need you to restore my marriage. I need you to save this friend of mine. Specificity clarifies dependence, and it points to God's providence. Maybe some of you need to build a gratitude ledger. Maybe you need to be able to say, he has dealt bountifully with me, and when someone asks you how, you have a long list. Maybe that's digital or paper, but maybe you need to review how God has dealt with you bountifully. Maybe you need to just make being here each Sunday a priority, because verse 6 ends with a song. When God feels far, you need the word, you need prayer, you need fellowship, you need song. And our city, this it's a beautiful day in Santa Monica. You could be anywhere today. There's lots of alternatives, but your soul needs to be in a space like this each week. And lastly, maybe I would just say this. Some of you need to hear this. Receive help. Don't replace God with your helpers, your counselors, your doctors, your friends, your practical plans. These are all good gifts that you need to invite into your life. But make sure that those gifts, as long as they're celebrated, don't replace God. Ask God first. Ask God to move through those that he's put in your life to come alongside you. So, is it right for Christians to speak this honestly? Psalm 13 says yes. What should we do when God seems far? We keep praying. We keep asking. We keep trusting. On what basis can we move from sorrow to song if our circumstances haven't changed? On the basis of God's steadfast love, proved at the cross, sealed by his Spirit. So we look back at his past mercy, we look forward to salvation, and we begin to sing in the middle of the storm. So let me ask you, brother or sister, where are you in Psalm 13? Are you in verse 1 and 2 asking God questions? Are you in verse 3 or 4 making requests? Are you in verse 5 or 6 trusting God and singing in the storm? Or maybe you have not yet begun to walk Psalm 13. Wherever you are, I invite you to walk Psalm 13's path, to keep praying, keep asking, and keep trusting. And the God who seems silent has not ceased to be steadfast. And in Christ, we will all who trust in Christ be able to say with David, he has dealt bountifully with me. And if you're not a Christian, again, your deepest need is not an end to hard circumstances, but a restored relationship with God. And so come to him this morning. You may, in this room, you may feel forgotten by God, but the cross proves that you are not. He bore abandonment so that you could be embraced. So turn from your sin, trust in the crucified and risen Christ. Join with us as we sing in the dark, because we know that his love will not fail. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who have not yet begun to walk Psalm 13, that pathway. Would you give them courage, maybe this week, to begin to read this psalm and to pray it and to use its words and its structure to become their own? Lord, I pray for those who are asking questions. Lord, I pray that they would know that you are a God that is not afraid of their questions. Help them to see that bringing their honest emotions to you is actually a step of faith. Lord, I pray that those questions would become requests. Would you teach us to pray specifically? Would you help us to see your hand? We want, as a church, lots of things that we are seeing you answer that we can rejoice and worship you for. So we ask that you would answer our prayers specifically and give us words in faith to pray. And Lord, we pray for those who are learning to trust in the midst of the storm. Lord, we just help us to be a church that reminds each other that we don't land our confidence in our pain or our fear. The only place that we can put our confidence is in Christ. And that's so hard to do sometimes. But Lord, help us to do that by remembering your faithfulness to us in the past and what you've promised for our future. And help us to sing in the middle of the storm. Lord, move powerfully in our lives through this psalm. Teach us how to demonstrate our faith when you seem so far away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to